Let's pray that God will speak to us. Lord God, we pray that you would speak to us from your word this morning. That as we prepare for this Christmas season, that we would truly prepare. Read your word, meditate on it, and think about the wonderful things that you have done in the coming of Christ to earth. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, let me say the first century was a tough time for God's people because God was silent. In fact, God had been silent for 400 years, and the people of God were waiting for a prophet, they were waiting for Elijah, they were waiting for a Messiah, they were waiting. They hoped, they prayed, and they hoped that God would speak again. Why 400 years? Well, the last book in your Old Testament is the book of Malachi. He was the last prophet that God spoke through. We now come to the first century, so we've got 400 years of no prophet from God and no word of God. It's been a tough time for the people of God. They are now under Roman occupation. They're looking forward to a new day. And God finally speaks. In fact, the way the Bible describes it, that it was a dark period awaiting to experience a sunrise. And you'll see that sunrise expression in here. You see, at the end of the chapter 1, in the words, closing lines spoken by Zechariah, John's father, describes the birth of Jesus with a haunting metaphor, the rising sun from heaven. Verse 78 and 79, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. They looked forward to that day and they knew it was coming. Do you know why? Because the Old Testament prophets looked forward to this day. Malachi says, chapter 4, verse 2, but for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Even though it had been 400 years, they were looking forward to something happening. Isaiah had promised that before the glory of the Lord being revealed, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a pathway for our God. So there's Isaiah, there's Malachi, and Malachi 4:5. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He speaks about Elijah again. So the people are waiting for someone like Elijah. They probably were waiting for Elijah rather than someone like Elijah to return. They're waiting for preparation to take place so that the Messiah, the King, would arrive. They were waiting for a sunrise. And the great plan of God laid in the past was about to take place. And the focus of the activity you'll see in Luke chapter 1 is Herod's great temple. It was the temple that housed the heartbeat of Jewish piety. And some had attached themselves to the temple, we see that in Luke chapter 2, 25-29, waiting for this sunrise, waiting for the news of the Messiah, waiting for God to come. And this is what we come to here in Luke chapter 1, verses 5-12. And firstly, we have a supernatural appearance. There is a godly couple, you picture them? It says, in the time of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also descended of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all of the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Zechariah, his name means the Lord has remembered. I like that. God has not forgotten his promises. You see, he served as an ordinary country priest, one of 8,000 living in Palestine at the time. And the way it worked was that the priests were divided into 24 divisions. He was a member of the 8th division. As a priest, he served at the temple for simply 2 one-week periods a year. So twice a year for a week, he would go to the temple to serve. 56 priests were chosen by lot to participate each day. You turn up, you wait to see if you get a chance to participate. Elizabeth was also of a priestly descent. She had the same name as Aaron's wife, a preferred name for a priest's wife. Her name pointed to the promise-keeping of God as well. They were upright in the sight of God. It Doesn't mean they were sinless, but they obeyed the word of God. Righteous, but unable to have children. In any culture, friends, infertility brings painful disappointment and sometimes unbearable stress. This godly couple, serving God with their hearts, completely devoted, and yet with that pain of not being able to have children. It was more difficult in a Hebrew culture because it was considered even a disgrace or even a punishment from God, people's misunderstanding of what was taking place. For example, Hagar looked down on Sarah when Hagar conceived, but Sarah remained barren, Genesis 16, verse 4. Leah referred to her former barrenness as misery, Genesis 29. Infertile Hannah wept bitterly in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Had a moral stigma. Assuming, people would assume that you were ungodly. We're told very clearly here, here's a godly couple. She called her barrenness disgrace, Luke chapter 1, verse 25. This is the situation of this older couple, servants of God, faithful. And what's the occasion? What happens? Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. I think it's amazing that God picks this moment in the worship of God to reveal himself again after 400 years. The honor of offering incense at the holy place in the temple on the altar in front of the most holy place was the grandest event in all of Zechariah's existence. You know, sometimes you win a ticket to something, you get a ticket to something, you look forward to it. A couple of my girls are going to see Taylor Swift this week. It's like you got the ticket, you bought it a year ago, right? And you're waiting. It's only a few days now. And you have the ticket in your hand and you're going to a special event, you look forward to that event. But Zechariah, you see, he serves only twice a year and he gets drawn to offer the incense. At the time when the offering of God sacrifice is made for the forgiveness of sins, he's part of that process. And at that moment, God chooses to reveal that he is going to fulfill his plans and his promises to take away the sin of the world. We're told in the encounter, an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. Let me say, if you saw an angel right now, at my side, I don't know what it would look like or he would look like, but you would be startled. It was some visible presence, and this visible presence starts to speak to you. Right? So I felt a little bit of compassion for him because no wonder he's in fear, he's gripped with fear. And what is going on here? A supernatural event is taking place. God is present. And we're told from verse 19 that the angel who was there to bring a word was none other than Gabriel, who had appeared in Babylon over 500 years earlier. Daniel's encounter and vision had to do with the revelation of future messianic times. So Gabriel appears to Daniel and says, in the future, the Messiah will come, bring deliverance. Gabriel appears again now and says, now's the time. Right? Gabriel appears again, same one, same angel. And as the great news is about to take place. Surprised by God? Have you been surprised by God recently? I haven't seen any angels. Get surprised when something unusual happens and someone asks you about Jesus. You're in a place. We were at Ngawi Public School just on Friday. They couldn't have their Christmas walk down the main street, but they ran the event in the hall. Just to watch one of our ladies, Catherine Whedon, who's a music teacher there. The kids are singing wonderful Christmas carols, Christ-centered Christmas carols. Every year I'm surprised. You're there and all these kids, Christian background, Muslim background, other backgrounds, singing about Jesus, declaring the good news of the gospel. One of the teachers who leads the service, the presentation, proclaims the gospel in a nice, simple way. And then I get to say a couple of things. Always surprised by the opportunities God gives us. Or you meet someone and they want to know about Jesus. Sometimes you get an unusual surprise at Christmas. I was the late fellow called Bruce Tilman, who was a speaker, tells a story about a lady who was preparing her Christmas cookies for Christmas. He says there was a knock at the door. Went to the door and found a man standing there. He said his clothes were poor, obviously looking for some Christmas odd jobs. He asked her if there was anything he could do. And she asked, "Can you paint?" He said, "Yes, I'm a rather good painter." "Well," she said, "there are 2 gallons of green paint there and a brush." He said, "There's a porch out the back that needs to be painted. Please do a good job. I'll pay you for what the job is worth." Finally, he says, I'll do it quickly for you. Thank you for the job." She continues on her cookies. He comes back. She said, "Did you finish the job?" He says, "I did." "Did you do a good job?" she said. He said, "I did an excellent job. But lady, there's one thing I would like to point out to you. That's not a Porsche back there. That's a Mercedes." Sometimes you get surprised by what happens in life. Was not a happy lady, I'm sure. But in a more spiritual sense, I'm wondering whether you are expecting God to surprise you this Christmas with opportunities. And Nathan was telling me some of the stories they had on the Gold Coast this past week. Middle of the morning, 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning, talking to people and sharing Christ with them. Some kids are drunk. Some kids are throwing up. Others are sleeping around. But in the midst of that Christian ministry, the Red Frogs crew with their t-shirts were just wandering around talking to people. Nathan said to me, one of the days they went in the morning, they were making pancakes. I'm telling his stories, but he's not here, so it doesn't matter. He said they were making pancakes and there was a group of 6 or 7 girls who weren't part of the team. And the girls said to him, "What do you do?" He said, "I'm a pastor." "Why don't you preach us a sermon?" I said, no, it's okay. No, seriously. You're a pastor. They're having pancakes. It's the morning after. I don't know what time it was. Whenever they wake up after they're up till 4 or 5 in the morning. I said, "What did you do?" So I preached him a sermon on Mark 2. Great story about the paralytic. You know, they bring him, they lower him down. Their greatest need is forgiveness of sin, not physical healing. And Jesus is the one who offers that. Said, I preached a sermon. And afterwards, one of the girls said, "I think I need to take seriously this message about Jesus. I haven't really thought about God's place in my life." You ready to be surprised by God? No one's ever asked me to preach a sermon like that, but I need to be ready, right? You don't know what opportunities God will give you with your shopkeepers, with your family members, at your Christmas celebration, with your clubs, or wherever you go, with your work parties. You don't know what God's going to give you. Now, Zechariah was not expecting this. It was a great word from God. Opportunities. Be prepared to be surprised by God this Christmas. But then he gives a prophecy. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard." Now, people debate whether Zechariah's been praying for a son, because you think, oh, well, your prayer has been heard and your wife's going to be pregnant, you're going to have a son. Well, they're much older. Someone said they're probably not expecting a son. Is it possible that he has been praying for the redemption of Israel, which is what many of them will be praying for, rather than a son, and is a little bit surprised by God's word? And he does say, "Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You are to give him the name John." John means God has been gracious to us. God has shown us favor. Okay, so even the name John reminds us of God's grace and God's favor. And Daryl Box writes, "Telling the story in this manner indicates that God has renewed his work among his people. His plan is again being taken up in a direct and active way. The story of John the Baptist and the one who follows him is a resumption of the sacred story of God's activity." You're going to have a son. His name is John. And he will be the one who will prepare the way for the Messiah. He will be a joy and a delight to you. And many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Your son, Elizabeth, godly woman you are, this son that you will bear, It's going to bring great delight to you, to so many others. I tell you the truth, said Jesus, about him. Among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. But John was to live an ascetic lifestyle. We're told he is never to take wine while the fermented drink. It's a special level of dedication God had called upon John. Matthew chapter 3, we're told, this is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. His life was going to be different. The life of a prophet, an ascetic in a sense, out in the desert. That will be his role in preparing the way for the Lord. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Unprecedented work of God in the life of this prophet. Even from birth, this prophet is going to prepare the way. What will he do? What is this, the son's ministry? It says, many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He's going to do the preparation work. He's going to go out into the desert, and you know the people came to him and he would baptize them. He'd call them to repentance and baptism in preparation for the coming of Jesus. He fulfills Malachi chapter 4, 5 and 6. I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. He's going to build family relationships. You see, it's in fulfillment of Malachi. The Bible is very clear. What Malachi had prophesied about, John's the man. He's this Elijah. And Jesus confirms it again in Matthew 17. He said, to be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but they have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. So whenever you read about an Elijah coming in the Old Testament, it is about John the Baptist. In the power and the spirit of Elijah, he does a similar work to what Elijah did. Elijah stood up for God in the Old Testament against the false gods of the day. He called the people back to true faith. Now John the Baptist does the same. You come back to God, repent of your sins, be baptized, because the Messiah is coming, he says. Preparation work. So what was the response of his father and his mother? Zechariah doubted. Now, one of the reasons many scholars think he didn't pray for a son, but he was praying for the redemption of Israel, whichever way God would do that, because when God says you get a son, he doubts it, right? How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. Would you have doubted? I'm just thinking, I probably would have doubted. Why should he not have doubted? Well, he knew the scriptures. He knew about divine interventions, that God has done this in the past. God has done it before. God can do it again. He knows the word of God. He's a priest. He's a priest, not an atheist. He was noted for his faith and piety. He is offering prayer to God in the temple on the most important day of his life. He should have had a bigger view of God. He was confronted by being he knew to be supernatural, thus his terror. So he knew the message was from God. God says, you're not quite ready to trust me? Why don't you just be quiet for a little while? Sit back, say nothing, and let me do my work. He said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. Sometimes you have to be quiet before God. Sometimes I have to stop preaching, stop leading Bible studies, stop witnessing. Sometimes I've just got to sit quietly before the presence of God, listen to God, develop faith again. God says, sometimes you don't trust me, just sit back for a little while. Watch me do my work. Then your time will come again. He was mute until after John's birth, 9 months of silence to reflect on his situation. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. Elizabeth rejoiced in God's favor. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. She said, "The Lord has done this for me." She acknowledges the grace of God. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Zechariah doubted. I don't know whether Elizabeth doubted at the beginning, but at least here she's rejoicing in God, giving glory and credit to God. Friends, although, let me conclude, say the sunrise would not come until the birth of Jesus, from this point on, there is a glow in the lives of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Their faith grew and grew. They would soon host a young woman named Mary who would come and visit, who was pregnant with the Son of God. They would hear her sing the Magnificat in chapter 1, 46 to 55. And the speechless Zechariah, at the end of chapter 1, would sing his song of faith, the Benedictus. Silent for 9 months, then he sings a song of faith and of praise to God. But this Messiah that they look forward to would be the one who would go to the cross for us. He would die, he would rise again from the dead, and would offer us eternal life. The sunrise is coming, is the message in this. The darkness is over. You see the sun coming up. It's good news. There is hope, preparation. The Messiah is on his way. And I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. So thankful to God that that young man, Zach Young, who just lost his life up the coast, he understood that Jesus was the Messiah. That by believing in him, he crossed from death to life. And there is hope eternal. That's the message of Christmas. May God speak to us. May God surprise us. May God empower us. May God make us humble and gentle as we deal with people. May God give us a heart after him this Christmas. We pray. Lord God, we commit ourselves to you this season. On the first day of December, 3.5 weeks out from the celebration of the birth of Christ, we ask that we would be men and women who are filled with your Spirit, men and women who are, in one sense, quiet before you, take time out to be with you, to hear your word, to read your word, to pray to you, to renew again our commitment to you, that you would do marvelous things in our lives for us and through us for the good of others. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.